Good morning. Please join me in the prayer for illumination that's printed in your bulletin. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. This is a lesson from the New Testament, the book of James, chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. Is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone happy? He should sing songs of thanks to God. Is anyone among you sick? He should send for the church leaders, and they should pray for him. They should pour oil on him in the name of the Lord. The prayer given in faith will heal the sick man, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Tell your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer from the heart of a man right with God has much power. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So this is the moment where we invite any children that are in the sanctuary to come and join us up here on the steps for our children's moment. Good morning, friends. She's like, I'm getting away from her. Good morning. Come on up. Hi, friends. Come on in. So let's stop and think. Have you ever felt scared? If you have, raise your hand. Yeah, I felt scared too. Let's see. Have you ever felt happy? If you have, raise your hand. Yeah. Wonderful. Have you ever felt sad? If you have, raise your hand. Yeah, anybody felt sad? I know I certainly have. Well, today, I want you all to know that God loves us so much that even when we have feelings and we're sad and we're afraid, scared, and happy, that to God, our feelings matter. And so no matter how big or how small, or even if you can't even name what you're feeling, just know that God is with you in all that you feel, all that you think, and all that you do. Let us pray. God, we thank you for these precious little ones who remind us that we were born good, that good and goodness was always a part of your design. And as these little ones and the big ones in this room too go about our days, let us always remember that we are loved. Amen. So if you are ages 3 to 5 in kindergarten, you're going to join over here at the door for children's ministry. And if you are older than that, you can return to your family and friends on the pews.
I invite you with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you will join me in a prayer. Let us pray. God, we are here today, precious, holy God of many names and no name at all, because we are here to worship and honor you. It's no easy thing to make it to church every Sunday. There's so many things that can get in the way of us being here, both in person and online. But God, we're here. And as your vulnerable vessel that you are using as your mouthpiece this morning, let there be something that is said, God, that touches the hearts and minds of those who can hear me. And let the message not be missed because of the limitations of my humanity. God, whatever you do, we glorify you. We give you all the praise. We love you. But we are blessed to know that you love us more. In Christ Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Before I begin this message, let me start by saying that death is a unique teacher. Friends, this was one of the many lessons that I learned this summer as a hospice chaplain intern at Alive Hospice. Another lesson I learned was that death is a process. And wouldn't you know that the body actually knows how to die? I also learned that death is sacred. And this notion of death as sacred was really transformative for me, because part of my reason for choosing hospice was to confront my own difficult relationship with death and dying. Because you see, in my world, people died suddenly and tragically. My earliest childhood memory was as a 5-year-old attending my uncle's funeral, who was shot and killed less than 1 mile from where we lived. When I was 7, my father was killed by a drunk driver in a hit-and-run accident. And this pattern of death as sudden and tragic continued into my adulthood, and it led to fears that I too might die young and tragically. But being in pastoral ministry, I don't get the luxury to not be courageous in facing my own fears, because I knew that there is a call for me to companion with others who are also facing fears. And at the conclusion of my internship, as expected, I learned a great deal about providing spiritual care to dying patients and their loved ones. But y'all, what I couldn't anticipate was that dying patience would teach me something about faith. I want to tell you a story about a patient whom I'll call John. I'd attempted a chaplain visit with John several times during his stay at Alive, but each time I entered his room, it was clear that time was not a good time. Because every time I went to see John, his room was packed with visitors, and sometimes it was a standing room only. But I was determined. And so one day, I attempted another chaplain visit. I knocked on the door, and I was invited to come in. And when I entered the room, John directed me to sit in the empty chair that was probably occupied by his wife, who was sitting at the edge of his bed. During the visit, I learned that John and his wife had been married for over 40 years and they had 2 children. John was also a musician and a guitar maker, and that the other folks present that day were some of his band members who'd actually become family over the years. And I was so moved by the love in the room, and I was so moved by John's deep and profound love for God. And as I listened, I couldn't help but wonder if I actually had the kind of faith that John on his deathbed had. And no sooner than I had that thought, I looked up, and through tears, John said, I sure hope God knows just how much I love him. Now, friends, I was immediately confused because as far as I could tell, John's love for God was unquestionable. But then I'm reminded of another dying man, Jesus of Nazareth, a Palestinian indigenous Jew from Northeast Africa. Jesus, a first century revolutionary and organizer for the liberation of impoverished and oppressed Jews. Jesus, who was Mary's baby. That Jesus. The scripture tells us in Mark chapter 15, verse 34, that hours before he took his last breath in Calvary, Jesus, nailed to the cross, cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" So as I prepared this message, I wondered why the scriptures tell us that Jesus, who most certainly understood that his divine assignment would end in his death, would on his deathbed question God's presence. And further, I wonder what can we learn about our own faith through John and Jesus. Friends, might I suggest that from these 2 dying men, we learn that death and pain can not only teach us, but also test our faith. Now, what I'm actually getting ready to tell you is so simple that I'm actually almost embarrassed to say it. Here it is. Faith is complicated. Y'all don't seem surprised. Okay. Stay with me. In the NIV translation of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says that faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance for what we do not see. But I actually like what Pastor Dr. Tony Evans's definition of faith is, which he says is acting like God is telling the truth all the time about everything. I like that. So On the one hand, faith can give us confidence to navigate this thing called life. With faith, we can be assured that God is with us, right? I mean, y'all know the Christianese, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. If God be for me, no one can be against me. There's so many. What's another one? Oh, yeah. God is good all the time, and all the time God is. All the time God is. I see we have some United Methodist Baptist Pentecostals today in the church. Aw, praise the Lord. But can we agree, friends, that the same faith that gives us confidence can also confuse us? I mean, my patient John, he had faith. He loved God. But dying caused him to question if God knew just how much he loved him. And no one would suggest that Jesus didn't love God. I mean, but dying on that cross made him question why God had abandoned him. And before you start preparing your email and your phone to send me and the whole pastoral team calling me sacrilegious, I am not suggesting that John and Jesus are the same. But here's what is. The evidence of what pain can do to our faith. And while none of us know the pain that these two dying men felt, we know something about pain, don't we? Because if you've lived any amount of time, you know pain. You live long enough and you learn that life does not always go as planned. The race really is not always given to the swift. The strong do not always survive. Everybody in your circle is not in your corner. I said that too fast. Everybody in your circle is not in your corner. Bodies get sick. Bad things happen to good people. The young do die young. The old get overlooked. And life just ain't fair. So what do you do when the pains of life hurt so bad that they cause you to lose faith in the very God who gave you life? And I submit that faith is complicated because life is complicated. And since life is complicated, it requires that we not only have strong faith, but steadfast faith. The kind of faith that is mature, that can only come when you and God have been through some things. And on this notion of mature faith is where we pick up the text for today's sermon. Now, the book of James is particularly instructive for us today because mature faith is precisely one of the concerns of the writer James, which we believe was Jesus's brother. But if you ask my Hebrew Bible professor, Dr. Herbert Marber, he would say, we don't know. And just so y'all know, that caused a lot of the students a lot of stress and need for therapy, the idea that we just don't know a lot about what we say we believe. Written between 50 and 90 CE, the book is an epistle that James wrote to instruct Jewish Christians in the diaspora to be faithful hearers and doers of God's word. James 1, 2 through 5 says, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow, so let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. And 5 says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and God will give it to you. God will not rebuke you for asking. James, speaking to displaced, dispossessed, and discouraged people, encourages them to not let what they don't understand about God and their circumstances confuse what they do know about God. And so when we look at the pericope for today's message, I think the book of James can give us some additional insights to help us mature our faith. The first thing that we see is that mature faith requires praying consistently. Verses 13 through 14 says, "Are you suffering? Pray. Are you happy? Pray." In these verses, we see that mature faith happens when we talk with God about our triumphs and our troubles and everything in between. But here's a pop question. Don't answer it out loud, okay? Just y'all keep, don't answer the question out loud, but just think about this. Y'all weren't gonna answer it out loud anyway, so who am I kidding? If someone did an audit of your prayer life, what would it reveal about your relationship with God? If your prayer life was audited, what might it tell you about your prayer life and your relationship with God? Is it committed? Do you have a committed relationship with God? Is it complicated? Is it casual? What's the relationship? Because the problem I see is that some of us treat God like a crisis counselor that we only call when we have a need. And friends, I think that James is inviting us to a different type of relationship with God. The one where you consistently seek and you hear from God wherever you are on the journey. The second thing I think we see is that mature faith requires you to know your part. Well, what's my part, Wilborn? It's simple. Believing and doing. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "We are God's masterpiece. God has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things God planned for us long ago." And in the words of one of my favorite preachers who can preach out of her pumps, Dr. Gina Stewart, "Hear me with your good ear. God created you on purpose, for a purpose, with a purpose. And God did not create you to fail because no creator, not one, creates a thing with the intention of their creation failing." I'm going to say it again. I like it, so I'm going to say it again. "No creator creates a thing with the intention of that creation failing." So I submit to you today that as God's masterpiece, maturing in your faith not only requires believing what God says about you, but also doing what God tells you to do. That's the part we don't really like. I'm talking about me, not nobody in here. The third thing I see is that mature faith requires you to have panoramic perspective. Panoramic perspective is what I call faith anyhow. Somebody like that. I like that. Come on. Yeah. It's the kind of faith that I believe the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had. Y'all know the story, the book of Daniel, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, threatened to throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace if they did not worship his gods. Now, in my homiletical imagination, Juan, I imagine these three Hebrew boys looking at each other and thinking, "Who's gonna tell Nebuchadnezzar that the gods he serves might be some of them false gods? Shad, you gonna tell him? We all gonna tell him? Okay, bet. Daniel chapter 3, 16 through 18 says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego reply, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. And here's the anyhow part I like. But even if he doesn't, we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. That's that faith anyhow. When you know God can, that God is, but even if God don't, and even if God ain't, still God. Faith that knows that God can, God will, and if God doesn't do it your way, I can assure you it's because God has a better way. And finally, James is inviting us to see that mature faith means calling on and calling in your people. In other words, James 5, 14 through 16 reminds us that faith is communal. The ancient tradition of calling in the elders for praying and anointing of the sick speaks to the physical and spiritual healing that comes when we all share in one another's burdens through prayer and intercession. Because the truth is sometimes you need others to pray to God on your behalf when you've done all you can do, when you said all you can do, when you don't know what to do, when you don't know what to say. What you need is some faith-filled folk who believe for you and with you that God is able, that God can, that God will, and even if God don't, they know without a shadow of a doubt that all things work together for the good of those who love God and who have been called according to God's purpose. And so, make sure you have some praying and believing folk in your corner and your circle. But friends, can I just say this before I take my seat? Somebody under the sound of my voice is suffering alone in silence because of the shame that tells them they are weak because they need help, or that they don't deserve help, or they should because of whoever they say they are. They should be able to just handle it on their own. Or maybe they're worrying about people who might think that if they really knew what was going on, they might have something to say. But let me tell you what my grandma from New Orleans said. The devil is a lie, and the truth ain't in him. That's what my grandma used to say. And so I am here as an ambassador of faith to silence the shame by saying, beloved, you were created to live life and life more abundantly. Beloved, you are not alone. We were created to be interdependent by divine design. Your healing is tied to my healing. When you are well, I'm well. And when I'm well, you're well. And when we're well, the body of Christ is edified. And our God is glorified. Amen.